gathered us once more. So we thank you for that. And this morning also, as we get into your word, I pray for you, Spirit, that you would fill me with your word, Lord. Not allow anything that the Lord Jesus said, you can edit, but not even a bit. But most of the time, I pray that you would But I also pray that you can give us the right things so that we can be more active, be more for you, be more saved. Amen. My microphone is off. You know what? It is on. There's something else I need to do. Why is it that I never understand how I was going? There's got to be a spiritual gift for that. No, it's off. So should I transition to handheld mic? I'll transition to the handheld mic, you know, until I get some help. Good morning, church. Now I sound a lot better. All right. So as you all know, we are in a series titled "Loving Your Church" or "Love Your Church." Last Sunday, Pastor Stephen preached I think what touched me the most was how Thanksgiving, he said something that really touched me. He said, well, even the person you are upset with, you have a reason to thank God for that person. Because the moment you start thanking God for the person you're upset with, you stop being upset at the person. I'm like, wow, what a revelation. I wish I knew that 10 years ago. That's true. I mean, that is so refreshing, isn't it? So I thank God for these reminders that we're given. And I also trust that you had a good Thanksgiving, that you were able to spend time with family, with friends, with people, with loved ones. So I'm happy to see you again. I thank God for bringing us back here. So today I'm going to add a little bit to our series. So today I will be speaking from a particular topic that you've heard before. It's on spiritual gifts. So I'm going to be teaching. It's going to be a session on spiritual gifts. I shared it with our leadership so that people would be praying. So I do believe that the Lord has answered those prayers, because I think given where we are as a church, there is no better topic right now in this season, at least for me. And I think by extension for you too, as a congregation, for us as a congregation, to grapple with. Because God, whenever he's doing new things, he's also giving new things. He's giving new gifts. And that's where this particular topic fits. So I'm going to give you a few disclaimers, and then I'm going to get into the topic. And then at the end, Pastor Stephen will be joining with me, and we'll tag team, and then we'll do some impartation and some praying for people. All right, so that's the outline. So quick disclaimers, I've got about 7 of them. Number one, there is no way I can say all that needs to be said about what I'm about to say. Okay? There's no way. There's so much to be said, church. There's so much. You know, these passages are so rich. People have written books upon books, and then the books are still incomplete. So that's number one. Number two, most of what I'm about to share with you will be a reminder to many of you. Because you've been around for quite some time. You've been in church for quite some time. You've experienced the Lord for quite some time. So, you know, it will be a reminder. By the way, most of preaching is reminding. Most of what we hear to preaching is a reminder. So number three, my hope is that what is shared makes you desire what God wants for you and causes you to go after him, to go for him in prayer. That's the third point. Number four, we're spending time in these passages because of what God has brought us to as two congregations. So we're in that process of merger, as I shared a few minutes ago. It's a journey and a mission that is calling for equipping. And spiritual gifts are about equipping. So that's number four. Number five, I expect your participation. So there will be reading. So when they show up, if you got, I think there are Bibles in the seat under your seats. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me, or I may ask somebody to do some reading, or you can read from the screen, whichever way. But I do expect some collaboration. Number six, we will pray and lay hands at the end of the service, and do some impartation for spiritual gifts. And number seven, as I told you, Pastor Stephen will be joining with me, and we'll tag team together. All right? Seven disclaimers. All right? Why seven? Because I couldn't think of eight. Yeah, it happens. So, all right, let's get going. I think the Lord has something very wonderful for us today. Let's see. I got to turn this on. Everything needs to be turned on. That's the principle of technology. Perfect. Ah, I was supposed to have some animation, so it seems like they died. But anyway, anyone knows? I mean, everybody knew or knows who this person is, right? And who's this? It's written there, right? Teddy Roosevelt. Yeah, 26th President of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt. Cousin to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So, you know, that family, they just had a monopoly in those days. There's something interesting about him that is related to today's message that I want to start with. This picture that you're looking at, this photograph, has a very interesting story behind it. It was taken by a man named, I believe, George Moffett. But anyway, Moffett Studios from Chicago. In those days, Moffett went around taking pictures, and he took this picture, and then, voila, at the pinnacle of the second campaign or the third campaign of Teddy Roosevelt, his campaign staff used this photograph and put it on a pamphlet and printed 3 million copies of it. And it was 1 month before election. They were getting ready to ship them out. And in those days, there was no Facebook, no radio, none of that stuff. So the way people campaign was through printed literature. So you send them out, and then you show up on a train, and you give a speech, and then you send out some more of these type of things with your beliefs. Actually, behind it was Teddy Roosevelt. It was titled Teddy Roosevelt's Confession of Faith. That really was the pamphlet with this picture on it. 3 million copies printed, getting ready to be shipped out 1 month before the election, and then they were at the headquarters, and one staff worker said, "Wait a second, we cannot mail these things out." Why? You can't see it here, but at the bottom of this picture, it was a copyrighted picture owned to the house of Moffett Studios, and they did not have permission to use it. Now, if you're Teddy Roosevelt, you're president of the United States, you're running for election, and everything depends on it, everything depended on this photograph, and you've already printed 3 million copies, and you do not have permission to use them, what do you do? And by the way, if he does not get permission and he uses them, he will get sued. And he will get sued to the tune of $3 million. It's $1 per picture in those days. $3 million in those days in 1908, that was the year, is equivalent to $60 million today. So here you are, 1 month before the election, you're president, you're running for re-election, and then you printed 3 million copies of somebody's personal property. Although it's your face, but somebody's personal property, and you did not ask for permission. So what do? And enter his campaign manager, a man named George Perkins. Interesting thing about this guy, George Perkins was a skilled negotiator. He negotiated with a big company in those days called U.S. Steel. U.S. Steel actually was one of the key companies owned by Andrew Carnegie that undergirded the westward expansion of the United States through railroad building. So he negotiated with their union, so he was very successful. George Perkins showed up on the scene, and George Perkins said, "I know what I'm going to do." He wrote a telegram, church. Watch this. Here's the telegram. I'm going to read it to you. He's sending the telegram to Moffett Studios. He says, we're planning to issue an edition of 3 million copies of Roosevelt's speech with pictures of Roosevelt and Johnson on the front page. This will be a great advertisement for the photographer. Now listen, what will you give us to use your pictures? Rush answer. Church, within minutes, Moffitt Studios replied back saying, "We've never done this before, but under these circumstances, we will be pleased to pay you $250. And Moffitt Studios paid $250 for these pictures that they could have claimed $3 million for. In church, here's the sad story. Mr. Moffitt had spent his entire life taking pictures. He was getting ready to retire. He had nothing to show for it. And he was bitter. And that would have been his fortune. And he lost it. Why? Why? You know why? I know why. He didn't know what he had. He didn't know the worth of his gifts. He didn't know the worth of his possession. When you don't know the worth of what you have, you will sell your soul for a song. And that's what happened to Mr. Moffitt. It's a sad story, but it's a big lesson. So the Apostle Paul this morning starts us off in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." About spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. Mr. Moffitt was what? He was ignorant. And that's why he lost. When we are ignorant of what we have at our disposal that can be life-saving, that can change the course of history, that can change the way we live, when we're ignorant of them, or when we're ignorant of these things, we lose big time. So do not be ignorant is the starting point of spiritual gifts. Something you have at your disposal. Why am I starting with this story? Because all of you Christians are endowed with spiritual gifts. And most of you don't know that you have some. Or most of you don't know what you have. And here you are, can't pay your bills, can't live healthily with your spouse or your children, or can't perform well at work, can't do this, can't do that, feeling empty, feeling unaccomplished, and yet God has endowed you with things that you have no idea you have. Regarding spiritual gifts, my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. So today, my hope is that the Lord will help us be a little less ignorant about them. Is that fair to say? At least for me. Be a little less ignorant about them. I don't think as I told you in one of my disclaimers, I don't think we'll ever cover everything there is to be said about spiritual gifts. But I think there is room for improvement, isn't there? That's the kind of room I'm looking for. So let's go into the passages now. First, what I want to share with you is, what are spiritual gifts? Here's a definition I came up with. I hope it helps. Spiritual gifts. My clicker. There was supposed to be animation there, but anyway. A spiritual gift. I don't have the spiritual gifts of technology use. I should ask the Lord for that. We'll have some impartation at the end. And I'm serious about that. I really am. My wife knows. You know, it's one of my weaknesses. Yeah. She's right. She's right. She's right. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for an honest wife. A spiritual gift is a special ability God gives to his people to do God's will effectively as we serve, exhort, and edify one another. For what? For the advancement of the rule and reign of God on earth. That is my definition of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a special ability God gives to his people to do God's will effectively as we serve, as we exhort, and as we edify one another. And then when we do that, it's for the advancement of the rule and reign of God on earth. Now, the passage that I'm going to take you through them in a few minutes highlight a few things. Number one, that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts expressed in a variety of ways and manifested to different degrees. having different impact. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. We're going to read that in a moment. And then also, the Spirit of God gives spiritual gifts to each one of us as He chooses to give. And last but not least, they are to be used for the common good. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So now let's read those passages. Let's see, what do I have going on here? Perfect. Yep, we can see. Oh, no, actually I have Romans first. What I'm going to take you through the next four slides are a series of passages in Scripture that highlight spiritual gifts as altogether. The first one is from Romans chapter 12. So think of it this way, two fours and two twelves. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, right? So if you remember it that way, it's quickly. You can quickly remember it. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4. Now, this is where having your Bibles could be helpful, because I don't know how well you guys could read this, but I'm going to read it for your hearing. This is Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then starting at verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace God given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. I like the gift of giving, by the way. Oh, this is one of my favorite gifts. Because if you really don't ever want to be broke in life, ask God for the gift of giving. Because only those who love to give will always have enough to give. That's one of the best gifts. Oh, Lord, make me a giver. And voila. Most of the time people come to church and say, well, Lord, why don't you give me the gift of prophecy? Why don't you give me, look at those flashy gifts. Here's one gift right there that I rarely see people asking God for. Lord, give me the gift of mercy. Lord, give me the gift of hospitality. We're going to see that later. These are gifts that are, like, there are so many of them. And the Lord said, just come and ask me. Come and ask me. Right? And let's finish reading this. And then if it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See? So many gifts. So many of them. So that's one passage right there, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Let's look at another passage. This time, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. By the way, I remember the first time I started really grappling with this, and Stanya and I, we started thinking deeply about it. It's like, Lord, if we're ever going to ask you for a house, help us ask in accordance with what you're thinking. How about teaching us to practice hospitality? Have you ever thought of that? Then you know what? Then the Lord will give you a house just so you can do this, because this thing right here pleases him. Offer hospitality to one another. If you don't have a place, how can you be hospitable? Well, but if you do have one, you can. You see that? Easy. Like, this is how you can integrate these things in your life. There's nothing, extravagant about it, except that it's from the Lord. But it is natural. It's just the normal course of life. If people don't have room to stay, and you know what? Lord, give me more space so that I can accommodate some of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? The Lord will give you a place that can do that. That's one of my prayers, by the way. And then the Lord started giving me children. He said, be careful what you pray. Oh, Lord, we want to practice hospitality. The first child came. Oh, Lord, more hospitality. No, we had four children. Now we ran out of space and we're still praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be like Jacob. All of that, Church, I feel like you guys are too serious in your spiritual life. Seriously, I do have those prayers. I'm not making them up. I really do. Maybe the Lord and I, we have like some humor between us, but I don't know. You can't, you know, you can't, you honor the Lord, you revere him, but, you know, he puts that in his word. So you can dialogue with him. Let's look at another passage. Although, did I finish reading this? No, not yet. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that all in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at another passage. So you see those gifts here, hospitality, speaking, serving, right? But you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So you see the theme of love, the theme of service, and then variety of gifts, right? Let's look at another passage. This is now from Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. You see, service comes back again. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What do we see here? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. See some of them now you start seeing overlap, right, in some of these passages. Let's look at one more. Now, this is the core passage we're going to focus our attention to today. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, and then 27 to 28. Now, to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So wisdom is a spiritual gift. To another, a message of knowledge. Knowledge is also a spiritual gift by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. Faith is a spiritual gift by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, which I believe distinguishing between spirits also is the empowerment to cast out demons, I think. I think these two go together. Not only you discern what are you dealing with, but the Lord empowers you to deal with them accordingly. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit as he distributes them to each one. You see that? As he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. And then now jump to verse 27 and 28. It says, now you are the body of Christ. You see, Paul says body in Romans 12. Now Paul's come back to the body in in 1 Corinthians 12. And then now it says, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. We saw that in Ephesians 4. Second, prophets. We also saw that in Ephesians 4. Third, teachers. We also saw that in Ephesians 4. Then miracles, or workers of miracles. Then gifts of healing, of helping. Remember helping? That was one of the, it's part of serving. You can tie that to 1 Peter 4. Of guidance, or of different kinds of tongues. Now, are these exhaustive? No. No. I don't think they're exhaustive. These are just the manifestations of the Spirit. There are a variety of them. I don't think there was enough space for Paul to write, or Peter to write, all there is to be said. Remember, that was one of my disclaimers. I can never say all that is to be said about this topic. If the Apostle Paul and Peter couldn't say all that is to be said, I don't think I can. So that's the first. So these are key passages. You can go home, read them, reflect on them. They're pretty plain, pretty straightforward. It's a list. Some of it you will be able to identify with right away because God has already been working them in your life. But others, you may find that you're being drawn to them, and that's okay. And others, I'm encouraging you to desire, because Paul is going to make a point about that in 1 Corinthians 12, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And when I was joking around that there are certain gifts that I ask the Lord, it's normal to desire spiritual gifts. It is important that we learn to desire spiritual gifts for the sake of God's kingdom. So now let's look at a quick summary of what I just shared with you. I think, now this is my categorization, I think there are four categories of gifts according to these passages. Seeing gifts, meaning you get visions, you know, you see, or you have a dreams, you see prophetically. Speaking gifts, which also involves prophecy, but also involves speaking, you know, some of those passages, if anyone speaks, you know, let them speak the very word of God. 1 Peter 4 mentions that. So seeing gifts, speaking gifts, doing gifts. Most of the gifts are doing gifts. If you are helping, if you are doing healing kind of work, if you are building anything, right, that's doing. And then there is being gift. Now, this is not a perfect way, it's not a perfect taxonomy, but I think this helps to think that these are four categories in which God distributes or at least arranges those gifts. Seeing, speaking, doing, and being. Now, who are the being gifts? Well, the apostles, prophets, right? They are apostles, prophets, teachers, right? Pastors. So that it's when now the gift, someone embodies the way that gift is manifested. All right? So let's keep going. There's more. Now, Paul now spends a lot of time talking about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12. This is where we're going to spend a little bit of time. I'm going to be jumping to now 1 Corinthians 14 and read a few verses. So 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3, 4, 5, and then 8 and 19, and then 24 and 25. So these particular passages emphasize prophecy in the context of spiritual gifts. Remember, he starts talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, verse 1. That's when the whole thing starts. It says, regarding spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then he went on and he laid down the foundation for them. And then after that, he just said, but there is one that is more important, or at least one that I would like you to pay more attention to. It is prophecy. Now, there are various reasons for that. Paul clearly states some of them, at least when he's comparing prophecy to tongues in these passages, because they build up the church, because they're not selfish. Whereas if you just speak in a tongue by yourself to yourself, you're only uttering, you know, things that only angels and God understand, nobody understands, you're not building anybody else up. Therefore, it's better that you choose the one that builds the body up, right? Remember the series we're in? Love your church, not love myself only, right? So that's why he's putting a lot more emphasis on prophecy. So there is something special about prophecy. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at that from these passages. And then see what the Lord has for us in them. Number one, chapter 14 starts this way. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's Paul. And then he says, especially the gift of prophecy. Follow the way of love. That's the principle. That's the attitude of the heart. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's another component of the attitude of the heart. But especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for what? For their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. That's the purpose of it. It's for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. The series we're in. If I'm going to love my church, wouldn't I want to strengthen, encourage, and comfort my brother and sister in Christ? That's the spirit. So anyone who has that particular ministry is doing it so that they can comfort, they can encourage, they can edify their brother and sister. That's one way of showing love. Let's look at verse 4 now. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Make no mistake, Paul is not putting tongues down. But I would rather have you prophesy, because he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So he keeps coming back to the church being edified, the church being edified. A lot of times we seek edification just for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that, because there is a part of tongues that just edifies oneself. But our focus should always be to edify the church. Edify the church. Someone used this particular image I don't remember where I got it from. He said, well, can you imagine we're all sitting around a big pot of chili, so since we're going to be eating chili in a few weeks. But instead of me using my own spoon to feed myself, I have a long spoon. And each of us has long spoons. And then the spoon is so long that even if I were to put it in the chili, I can't put it in my mouth because it's too long. The only thing I can do with my spoon is dip it into the chili and put it in somebody else's mouth. And then the person also across from me also has a long spoon, and they can't feed themselves. All they can do is take the spoon, dip it in the chili, and put it in my mouth. That's how we edify one another. Those are that's what spiritual gifts are meant to do. They're meant to edify, build, encourage, serve one another, and we do so in love. They're not self-serving, except for one. I think tongues is a spiritual gift. It is self-serving when there's no interpretation. And that's okay. But it's when it's prized above the gifts that are meant to edify the whole body. That's when Paul is having issues with the Corinthians. Does that make sense? So let's keep going. Verse 8. Prophecy are intelligible words. Verse 19. Prophecy brings instruction to people. You know, look at what Paul says. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue that has no interpretation. Prophecy causes the unbeliever to be convinced that he is a sinner. Wow. There are 2 types of prophecy, of course, Paul is talking about. Remember I told you, I cannot tell you, I won't be able to tell you all there is to say. Paul is talking about charismata, he's talking about, you know, prophetia versus, you know, so there are 2 different dimensions of prophecy. There's foretelling and forthtelling. Both dimensions are acknowledged here. The forthtelling is an aspect of preaching, is forthtelling. So prophecy causes the sinner to be convicted in his heart. But it does one more thing. It lays bare the secrets of the heart of the unbeliever in verse 25. And then it makes them exclaim, God is really among these people. That's what prophecy does. So whenever a church is moving in the prophetic, it causes the unbeliever to say that God is real, that he lives among these people, that this God is who he says he is. That's why every church ought to desire prophecy. So no wonder Paul is putting emphasis on prophecy, that I would want you to do that because he longs for those unbelievers to long for Jesus, to long for the things of God, to exclaim that God is real. You see that? Let's keep going. Let me see. How am I doing with time? Again, what's so special about prophecy? There's more. I already said what it does to the believer. So prophecies also, back now to chapter 13, they will cease, which means their function is while we're here, is until Jesus returns. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Paul says in chapter 13, verse 8. We prophesy in part in chapter 13, verse 9, which means whenever, you know, you receive a revelation, you don't know it all. And this is one of the signs of whether you're dealing with a mature versus a, you know, newbie kind of prophetic Christian. God would give them a little bit of something, and then they think they have it all. They think they know everything there is to be known. No, you don't. Paul says it. You prophesy in part. You prophesy in part. So whatever you've been given, you only have just an angle of the whole situation, of the whole picture. Now jump back to chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Prophecy affirms previous revelation from God. That's very important. It affirms previous revelation from God. Paul says, well, if any one of you has the spirit of prophecy, let them affirm. Let them confirm that what I'm saying here is truly from the Lord, which means the revelation that God has shared with me to give to you, Corinthians, is truly from God. So if someone comes and contradicts already established doctrine and revelation from the Lord, they're not speaking from the Lord. That is an important dimension of prophecy, an important dimension of that ministry. And last but not least, Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, in chapter 14, verse 39, I want you to eagerly desire to prophesy. Eagerly desire to prophesy. Let me read verse 39 to you. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. It couldn't be clearer than that. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So it's very clear that although in the whole context he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's putting a special emphasis on prophecy. But we do see why. It edifies the church. It builds people up. It encourages them. But also, what does it do to the unbeliever? It cuts them to the heart. It exposes them and says that, and causes them to say that they are sinners, that they need God. And also they say, well, this God is real, and he lives among his people. That's all that prophecy does. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, since that's true about this passage, how then should we use it in the context of church? I'm so glad you asked that question. Paul gives some etiquette, how we should use it. So I'm going to do a few things here. I'm going to just quickly read what I have, but I think I also want to take some time to read to you a little bit from a document that Pastor Stephen put together, I don't know how many years ago now, a while ago? 5-6 years ago, but I love it. It's very succinct, very concise, but good word of wisdom that I asked him for permission to use it in it so that I could share with you as part of this message. And, you know, he said yes. If he didn't say yes, I would have, you know, called Sonia for him. It's like, Stephen is not letting me. Let's look at some etiquette. So, right, so since that gift, right, that gift is in our midst, and Paul expects us to use it, then how then should we use it? Number one, 2 or 3 prophets should speak at a time, meaning keep things manageable, right? That's chapter 14, verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29 again. Other prophets in the congregation should weigh carefully what is being said. So every time Sonia comes up and shares something, your role, my role, is to weigh carefully what is being said, okay? That's what this passage expects of us, chapter 14, verse 29. So, and then if while somebody is speaking and someone has a new revelation, the person speaking should stop and allow the next person to come through. That's protocol again. That's in verse 30. So prophets should not compete for the microphone, but rather show deference to each other, chapter 14, verse 30. And now let me read to you a few things from what Pastor Stephen wrote a few years ago. If anyone receives a revelation from God, they first should process that internally before coming to anyone else. Isn't that good advice? First and foremost, one should determine if it is in line with Scripture. If it is not, we conclude that it is not from God. The importance of knowing the Scripture cannot be overstated here. Number two, next, determine whether God gave it for personal insight or whether it needs to be shared. If you are unsure, feel free to go to a trusted person and get a second opinion on the matter. I like that. Some revelations are words of knowledge generally intended for the recipient to know or ponder, while others are prophecies intended to be shared. Knowing the difference separates an encouraging or challenging word from a wounded brother or sister. I have a story to tell you about that. Finally, determine whether the prophecy is intended for the congregation or the individual. If it is for the individual, most circumstances call for a private and discreet sharing. Always give the person a chance to respond. Does this make sense to them? Does it resonate? Is something off or missing? Remember, when sharing a prophecy, that you only know what is revealed. That, you know, that's what I shared earlier, right? We know in part. You will never know all that God knows about that person or situation, and you will often know less than the recipient. I think that's good advice. When you do share, be careful only to share what has been revealed. It is better to share what you heard or saw without interpretation than to share a wrong interpretation, Oftentimes, a true prophecy is damaged by an overeager interpreter. Make sure that love is your motivation. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was good counsel, wasn't it? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, you can give God a hand clap for that. Yeah. I think this is great protocol. It's great counsel. Since now God is bringing us to a juncture where spiritual gifts need to be used because the needs have increased. This, you know, is a new dimension of spiritual and ministry life. And also Paul is putting emphasis on prophecy. Then we need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to protocol, right? We need to go back to, okay, how then should we use that gift? We need to be reminded, right? That's what this reminder is about this morning. I have a story that I could share with you with respect to what happened to me not long ago. So somebody had a spiritual insight, like a prophetic word. I do believe that the person did have a prophetic message for me and for Stanya. And the person came and first started attacking me, literally. Accusing me of all kinds of stuff. And I was kind of perplexed. He hasn't even shared the word, literally. He said, well, I know you're hard-headed. I know you are. No, literally. I'm not joking. This is not a joke. I know I joke sometimes, but this one is true. And then he finally shared the word. And I could discern this was true. That he got something from the Lord. That vision that the Lord allowed him to see. So I'm like, okay, thank you for sharing. And then he jumped straight to the interpretation of it. And then he said, this is what you ought to be doing. God had told you to do this, that, and the other. And then everything he said, guys, was false. The things that he said that God told me, God never told me, God told Stanya to do them. But the word, he said, well, this is for you, first of all. Like, I'm like, no, actually, no. I think, I think it's for her, you know, because God already said those things before. But he wasn't having it. So we left it at that. A couple of days later, still in my spirit, I sense, okay, I think the Lord did allow him to see what he saw. Let me reach out. So I reached out to him via text. I said, hey, would you mind simply sharing just the vision, just the image, without the interpretation? That's a fair thing to ask, right? He replied, I will never do such thing because no word ever comes without interpretation. That's false. God gives you certain things. You don't have no idea what they mean until you ask him, and then he gives you the meaning. Okay. I left it at that. I'm like, oh, Jesus, he needs help. But that's true. That's a true story. Stanya can confirm that. What's happening there? I wish that person had a chance to read those protocols that Pastor Stephen just shared in his write-up, right? You only know in part. Also, most importantly, Paul makes a point about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Follow the way of love. What is love? Love is patient, he's saying. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Was he rude? Of course he was. Love is not self-seeking. He was self-seeking because it was all about his ego. He wanted to be right. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. After I told him what the true thing that God had already shared with us, he wasn't rejoicing in that because he so wanted to be right. So if we cling to the elements of love, we'll do right. We'll be safe because that's the protocol that Paul emphasized here. And what now, since that's true, what did I do? What do you think I did? I didn't respond to him. What I did instead, I prayed for him. I said, Lord, would you help him? I decided to be patient with him because love is patient. You see that? Yeah, he's developing. The Lord has given him enough grace to allow him to see something. That's a beginning. But the rest now, I need to be patient with him so that he can grow into the fullness of that gift. So love is the way we transact. I mean, the modus operandi, so to speak, when it comes to exercising spiritual gifts, receiving them and exercising them. So I thought I would just share that little story with you about what happened there. But remember, follow the way of love. Remember those healthy practices when it comes to using spiritual gifts. Now, what's the bottom line of all that we've shared here? I like this bottom line, and I'm going to take 30 seconds to really, really, really emphasize this. Paul is making a point here that I could have easily overlooked over the weekend as I was preparing, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to it. Church, look at what gets repeated from chapter 12 to chapter 14. Regarding spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's fine. Chapter 12, verse 1. But what then does he say? Chapter 12, verse 31. Instead, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's chapter 12, verse 31. And then chapter 14, verse 1. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now there's a special emphasis. And then chapter 14, verse 39. Be eager to prophesy. Chapter 14, verse 39. So what do you see here about desire and eagerness? Desire to no longer stay in ignorance. Desire spiritual gifts. And then there's one I didn't mention. Desire the greater gifts, because he did say that. Desire the greater gift, which is love. And then now desire spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. And then now be eager to prophesy. He repeats that. So that's really the central idea of 12 to 14. It's a heart issue. I want you to long for that which God wants you to long for, is what he's saying. And that which God wants you to long for is rooted in something Paul is calling the greater gift, which is what? Love. Why is that? Because 1 John told us that God is love. So, which means, if the true seeking of spiritual gifts is really you seeking after God. So your seeking of spiritual gifts should drive you more towards God, towards the giver. So that's the eagerness. Eagerly desire these things because they have a way of pointing you to the giver. They have a way of pointing you to the maker. And when you get there, don't get lost in the gifts, just like the Corinthians got lost in the gifts. Be enamored with the giver. Be mesmerized by the giver. Be blown away by the giver. That's it. Eagerly desire the greater gift, which is love. But what is love according to 1 John? God is love. Eagerly desire God. So that's really the bottom line in this entire thing. But a couple of things I want to share. Let me see how we're doing with time. I got about, you know, 5 more minutes and I can get through the rest. Definitely. Now, what happens and how do you receive a prophetic word? Let's say somebody were to come to you and then God gave them a word. That happens to me. That's been happening to me, you know, for a long time now. What if God were to send someone to bring you a prophetic word? Well, how do you receive that? Number one, test the spirits. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Which clearly says, brothers and sisters, test the spirits. For many antichrists have gone into the world. Test the spirits. So that's principle number one. Test the spirit. Not long ago, 2 years ago, Stania and I and the kids were just walking around. We got to Blue Hill Ave near our house. And then a woman was driving down Blue Hill. And then all suddenly she screeched to a halt and then she flagged me down. She flagged us down. Said, you, sir, you and your kids. God just showed me. And then she went on and she said a bunch of things. Wonderful things. Powerful things. I get those encounters a lot, by the way. And you know what? I remembered 1 John 4. What she said were great. And this is the trap. What she said were great. Normally, I should have been like, yeah! But if you know 1 John 4, you would be a little bit more cautious. Not that you're denying what is being said, But 1 John 4 says, test the spirit. So I asked her, I said, which God are you talking about? And she was a little bit taken aback by that, but I didn't mean to be rude. I just meant to stay in line with 1 John 4. That says, test the spirits. I said, which God? And then at the end, she's like, Jesus? I said, okay, well, if that's the God, I receive it. Because that's the only God I worship. So if there's any prophecy over my life, if it's not from him, I don't want it. So that's why you need to test the spirits. Number two, weigh the person's character. Because sometimes some people will prophesy. You know? You got to check that. Number three, weigh carefully what is being shared. Record it as you receive it. You know, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a lot of encounters, a lot of prophetic announcements about Jesus. And then Luke 2, verse 19 said, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. She treasured, some translation said, Mary treasured these things in her heart. So if the Lord is sending you those type of things, treasure them. Don't discard them. Record them. Have a journal. I have journals just to record these type of things because you shouldn't take them lightly. Number four, talk to God about them. I hope that's a given. But I didn't always do that, by the way. I didn't always practice that, but I learned to do that. Talk to God about it. Lord, what do you mean? I spent 13 years praying about a prophetic word. 13 years trying to figure out what it meant. Because remember, they should drive you to God. They should, you know, and my love for God deepened, my passion for God deepened in that journey. Because that's the point. They point to the real thing. By the way, gifts are signs. And what is a sign? If I see a sign here that says Franklin Park Zoo this way, is the sign Franklin Park Zoo? No. The sign points to the greater reality, which is Franklin Park Zoo. But the sign is not Franklin Park Zoo. That's what gifts are, in a sense. They are signs. They point to the greater reality. Who is the greater reality? Jesus. And Paul mentioned that when perfection comes, that's the greater reality. That's the, you know. So you need to be driven to him. Next thing you could do, submit that word to godly people for prayer and counsel. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Timothy received the word, a prophetic word over his life. Paul gave him the instructions. Paul said, I'm writing to you so that I can give you instructions in light of the prophetic words that were spoken over your life. 1 Timothy 1, 18. So which means when you receive those things, there is a set of instructions that come with prophecy, by the way. There's a set of instructions that always accompany prophetic words. Get the instructions. It's like you're given a toy that's very complex, but you don't have the manual. So you need the manual. If you can't get access to the manual, go online and get it, right? So that's why you need the manual. You need the instructions. You get it through the Word of God, but you also get it through godly mentors, godly people that the Lord places in your life. And then after that, when everything starts to line up, start behaving in accordance with that word. Paul is now turning to Timothy and saying, I want you to fan into flames the gift that you've received. Let's go to the next slide real quick. So how to develop the gift of prophecy? Let me see what I can say about this real quick. Now, revelatory gifts are manifested in a variety of ways. I mean, you've seen that. Visions, some of you know what these are. Visions, dreams, audible voices or thought, internal conviction, a message. It could be a sermon or an exhortation, a conversation with someone. So these are the different ways, manifestations that is, you know, pretty varied. But the number one thing is you ask God. Paul says, eagerly desire them. So you go and ask God. Then you develop an attitude of service for the common good. Fourth, you grow in love, because that's the ethos. Fifth, you spend time with people with that gift. That's one of the ways, by the way, to grow into a gift. You spend time with people who are mature, who are further along in their use of it. Also, look for opportunities to start exercising it. Look for opportunities, meaning look for opportunities to serve. And then give glory to God as he starts using you in them. That's how you develop the gift. Ask God for it, develop an attitude of service, grow in love, spend time with people with it, and then look for opportunities to use it. And then when God starts using you, give the glory to him. And then now you see your measure of that gift will increase. Because he's the one, you know, increasing it. So that's how you do it. Where am I now? Oh, I'm almost done. Oh, look at that. There is a God. Now, how does prophecy relate to spiritual warfare? Not long ago, the Lord, through a prophetic message that was given to Sonia, shared with us, and Ileana shared that too, Taina shared a little bit of that too, of the spiritual dimension, of the spiritual attack of the enemy over us as a church, over several individuals. And we've taken that to heart, right? Remember, when these words come, we should weigh them carefully according to Scripture. So in taking that to heart, I thought, well, since I'm teaching on prophecy, I should definitely tie that component to spiritual warfare real quick. Here are a few things I'm gonna share, and you can read those passages. I love those passages. I really wish I had time to go into them because I really, really, really love them. There are three things on how prophecy can help in spiritual warfare. Number one, prophecy provides encouragement and instructions when you face spiritual battles. They provide encouragement and instructions. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 13 to 17. All suddenly, three armies settled against King Jehoshaphat. He was so scared, the Bible says, when the Bible says a king is scared, the king peed in his pants. Literally. Like that, he wet his pants. Jehoshaphat had to change his clothes. The Bible didn't say that, but I can imagine that happened because he did say that he was terrified. And all suddenly, what did he do? After he went into prayer, the Lord sent a prophet. And then when that prophet spoke, that gave him both instruction and encouragement. That's clearly stated in that passage. So prophecy is meant for that when you face spiritual battles. God will send them to encourage you and to give you instructions on what to do and how to behave. Because sometimes when you face the battle, you just don't know what to do. But the Lord will send those prophetic utterances so that now you know what to do. Number two, prophecy will reveal the enemy's plans and the enemy's strategies against you. Man, that is so powerful. That's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 12. I love that passage. This is a passage about Elisha, the prophet. There is a king, the Philistines, who always went and raided the Israelites. But every time he planned something, the Lord will take the exact plan he discussed in his private boardroom with his staff and reveal it directly to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha will turn around and tell his king, hey, guess what your enemies are trying to do? This is what they're trying to do, A, B, C, and D. And then the children of Israel will go and counter those attacks to the degree now that king, that enemy king, would say, I must have a spy in my midst because everything I try to do, they know exactly what I'm about to do, where I'm going to be, at what time, etc. And then one of his staff members said, well, O king, the Israelites have a prophet named Elisha who can even hear the very things you say in your bedroom. Yeah, there's a dimension of that gift that is very, very, very advanced. But that's it. The Lord would reveal the strategies of the enemy to you, right? That's why we need that gift in our midst if we're going to be effective as a church. By the way, people, you find it's a gift that usually accompanies folks who spend a lot of time in prayer. It's a gift that usually accompanies the intercessors, but intercessory. What was that? English is my fourth language. So English, this is your first language, Stephen. You are supposed to help me on that. All right, says the English person. You heard that. Intercessory prayer. Did I say that right? Okay, praise the Lord. I need that spiritual gift as well. Intercessory prayer, right? The syllabification in English sometimes where the accent falls. Oh, messes with my head. These two gifts usually go together. People who pray, and then people God reveals stuff to. Because why? Why do you think that's the case? When we are in prayer, we are being ushered into the throne room of heaven where things are being discussed. Therefore, we're being given audience with God, and that's how we end up hearing stuff. That's really it. That's why these gifts go together all the time. Last but not least, prophecy in the context of spiritual warfare, it will channel God's strategies to you in warfare. Not only it reveals the enemy's strategies against you, but it will also reveal to you what kind of strategies you ought to deploy for your life. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 13. Again, an attack against the children of Israel, God revealed to them exactly what to do. He said, tomorrow go and position yourself in this valley at that time, and then I'll catch them, you know, while they're coming up. So three things. So it provides encouragement and instructions. It reveals the enemy's plans and strategies, but also it reveals to you strategies you can deploy for yourself. Amen? Isn't that a gift we ought to have? All right. So now here's the last portion, and Pastor Stephen will join with me. How do we receive those gifts? We're going to go into a moment of impartation after this segment with Pastor Stephen, where we're going to lay hands on people, right? Paul talks about that. It's through the laying on of hands that we receive those things. So I'm going to pass on to Pastor Stephen now, who will add a portion, and then we'll come back for the impartation.
All right. Great. Thank you. As I share two quick things, I want to invite Hannah to come up. One of the things, this is not a correction anyway, but in a little bit of an addendum, is that all of these passages that Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, he's talking about the use of spiritual gifts in the gathered community of God. So that's why praying in tongues for your own edification is wonderful, but when we're together, we're going to do things that edify the community, right? And then he talked about how do we cultivate this, and he talked about how to cultivate it individually, but we also have to cultivate it as a community, and so we actually make space for people to learn how to exercise their gifts. And so I actually called Hannah up here because she came and she was sharing with Sonia and me the other day, and she was saying, hey, I was praying, and all of a sudden I was just praying for these things, and I don't know where they came from, except I kind of know where they came from. And she started sharing some stuff. Some of it was personal for us, and we wrote these things down, but she also shared some things that were for our church. And so I asked her to come, and Sonia asked her to come and share these things with you guys. Have you had anything like this happen before?
No.
This is your first time, right? But it was kind of a series of prayer times that God kept bringing.
Over different days. Several days I prayed at different points, and I would hear kind of like different stuff, but all in the same category, all leaning towards the same thing.
And you felt like these were not words coming from your mind, right?
Yeah.
Where were they coming from?
It felt like the Spirit was like speaking through me as I prayed, because like I was saying like really crazy stuff. I was like, I wouldn't normally say that thing.
And you love getting up in front of people to talk, right?
Yeah, I love it. That's why I feel like I'm shaking right now.
So you really felt compelled by the Lord, like you really felt like, I need to share this, right?
Yes.
And then you came to your pastors, who happen to be your parents, and you said, hey, I'm feeling like I really need to share this. And we said, and you told it to us, and then we said, yes, share.
Yes, that did happen.
Okay. Now, tell us a little bit of what you heard the first prayer.
Okay. I felt like God was saying that we are going to have people coming to us, and they aren't really going to know Christ yet, but they're going to know the battle. They're going to have been fighting, but they didn't really know who the enemy was. But they're coming ready to fight back. They're coming ready to lead us in fighting back, almost as like generals in a war. And they're coming to lead us, and they're going to be ready.
But they need Christ, right?
Yes, but they need Christ. They need to hear who the enemy is.
So what do we need to do?
Oh, right before that. Part of it is the spiritual gifts that God is giving to us are the weapons he's asking us to carry in this fight. So part of it is we need to help others find their spiritual gifts, but also ask for them for ourselves and ask how to use them and how to practice them, and not just, you know, like, oh, cool, I got that gift. Yay. Thanks, God. All right. I'll forget about that by tomorrow. But no, like, actually use it. Spend time asking what to do with it. And even when you're scared, like reach out to people if you're, that's what you're being called to do.
And as people come, what do we need to do for them, and how do we receive them?
Feel like there's a great calling right now for us to reach out to people, people that we thought maybe we could never reach out to, that maybe we haven't even considered being able to reach them, or people we've never met before, that people are going to be coming with open hearts in this season, ready to hear the news. And if no one tells them, what's the point? So as people who have heard the news and accepted it, it is our job to then share it, to build the army. Because what's the point of having generals if there's no army? They can't do anything. It needs to be all of us joining together. I feel like I've heard that God is saying this is a time of victory. I am giving you these weapons now because it is a time to go out and fight. And there is a promise of victory. It is not a time to let the enemy control us or to just fall back and be like, okay, like I guess, you know, God's good enough. He doesn't need me. He wants us to enjoy the victory because we were a part of it. Yet he doesn't want us to always be on defense. He's saying this is a time to be the aggressors. That's why Satan has been attacking so harshly in this season, because he's scared, because he knows what's coming.
Now, I just want to say a couple of things about this, and then I want to pray for Hannah, and then we're going to pray for you guys. Is that I don't want two things I don't want you to think or mistake here. One is that Sonia and I, we don't, apart from what we want for all of you, we don't like try to get our kids to like show up a certain way, or you know, like, oh, Hannah, come up with some prophecy so the church will, you know, think that we're good pastors or whatever. Like that doesn't happen. We want all of our kids just like we want all of you, and obviously we do love them a little more than we love you. I think that's okay. So we really want them to grow in the Lord and to have their relationship with the Lord, and for that to be real. And so this is a part of that. But also, they, like, Hannah, you're 14. This is the first time this happened. It was just in your own prayer time. You were just with the Lord, right? Francois talked about this. But we also know that Hannah, by taking this step, she is stepping into that battle in a way that she hadn't been. So I want to pray, all of us, for her covering, for her protection, but for all of us, for our covering, for our protection, if we're going to step in a battle like this. Because the thing is, we have to be very cautious as parents. To what degree do we allow our kids to kind of be put out there on the front lines? So I don't know if you think about that kind of thing, but we do. And so we've prayed about this. Or I know I have. I'm assuming you have. Yes, she has. I've prayed about this, but I want to pray for you, and then Francois is going to come back up, and we're going to be praying for you guys as well. So Lord, I just pray your protection over Hannah. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to her. I thank you that she's going to you in prayer, and that you have been cultivating this relationship with her over years that has now come to this point. And that this, I pray, Lord, is the beginning. This is not the culmination. This is the entry point, Lord. And that as Hannah is learning about what it means to hear your voice and to share it, that we also would be learning as a community to hear your voice and to share it. Lord, that we would know both how to hear, but also how to receive what we hear. What we receive from you directly, what we receive from others, that as a community we would be a place that honors your word in all its forms, Lord. I pray for discernment for Hannah as she continues in prayer, that that she not have that attitude of, oh, I've got this, so I've got it all, but that she would continue to remain humble, that she would be tender to what you're speaking, Lord, but also to your heart for her, and that whatever attacks may come, Lord, that your provision and protection would be on her, that your angels would be protecting her, that your Holy Spirit who is in her would guard her and guard her heart. And Lord, I pray that for all of us as well, that as we step more fully into the spiritual fight that's going on, Lord, that you would be our provision and our protection, that we would truly have the armor of God, not as a talisman or a token or some kind of thing that we, I said my prayer, like, yes, we're going to pray about these things, but more so that just the reality of the gospel, the reality of faith, the reality of the Bible and the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the reality of truth, the reality of these things would guard us against any attacks that come and give us the ability, Lord, not to just cower and fear as attacks come, but actually to be on the offense, to march forward, Lord, to take ground from our enemy, from your enemy. Because, God, this battle is not one that you have left us alone in, but it's you're the one in the vanguard. You're the one on the front line. There's actually a horde of angel armies that go with us everywhere we step. So we are not alone. And I think of Elijah who didn't know who was with him, and God gave him a vision of the hosts, the heavenly hosts that were with him, and he was not alone. And God, I pray that for us as well. Lord, give us all, as Francois spoke about, also that discernment to know what's from you. Lord, this thing that Hannah just shared, it's definitely not out of line with your scripture, but to know that it's for this moment and it's for this time, God, we come to you and we say, continue to speak to us as well, so that in our spirits, in our hearts, we can know and confirm what is being shared here, and that this would be something that, Lord, is poured out on all your sons and daughters, not just a few, but many, many, many of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
So we got one context that I wanted to bring is it's tiny. I'll take 30 seconds for this as people are gonna just approach for prayer. There's a passage here in Genesis that always caught my attention. Genesis 2, verse 4. Don't go away. It actually says this, that the Lord withheld rain from the earth. After the Lord created the heavens and the earth. He withheld rain from the earth, and nothing grew. Why? Because there was no men to work it. So which means the Lord sometimes would withhold blessings. If you think that's what rain represents, it will withhold blessing because there was no worker and there was no skillful worker to take care of his possession. So I'm inviting you forward to come and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We're going to be praying for you. But think of that verse. Think of what God is doing, that he's looking for a partner to join with him. Think of what God is doing. He's looking for a worker, a skillful worker. Think of your ask in that context. Because when you think of it in the context of what God has already done or God is doing, then that's when the blessings come. That's when the blessings come. Things that were locked will be unlocked. Rain will come. The blessings of God will fall on us. So now I'm going to invite you to please join with us. As you come forward. As Pastor Stephen and I will be praying for you. This is a moment of impartation. Ask the Lord for spiritual gifts. It may be a challenge at work. It may be a situation that is beyond you. What you need is a spiritual dimension, a supernatural power, supernatural grace to unlock these things. We want to pray that for you. Ask the Lord for it. I don't know if you want to do it.
Yeah, I just was going to add this. If this is weird for you, we get it. If this is unusual or different, we understand. But there's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible, and we're not going to apologize for that. It just is. There's some weird stuff. We're talking about a supernatural reality, a supernatural being. And so I want to encourage you, if you're feeling reticent, the very worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to get a little olive oil, or actually this has some frankincense and myrrh. You're going to get a little oil on you, the worst thing, and that we're going to pray for you. So I don't say it like that, like, oh, it's not a big deal. This is actually a really big deal.
Yeah.
But what I mean is, if you're uncertain and you're kind of like, this is confusing to me, the worst thing that's going to happen is we're going to pray for you and you have to wipe your forehead off. The best thing that'll happen for you is that the Holy Spirit's going to do something new in your life that you have not anticipated. And it might be challenging, but it will be good because God gives good gifts to his children.
Amen.
So that's all I have.
I'm in this neighborhood, you're in that neighborhood? All right. I know what you're in the name of Jesus. I know the power of the Holy Spirit follow you and fill you in the immeasurable ways. And whatever gift you're asking for right now, that may you receive that in the name of Jesus. May you receive that in the name of Jesus. May you receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. May you receive spiritual gifts in the name of Jesus for the purpose of his kingdom. Receive. May the Lord bless you with the gift of administration. May the Lord empower you in ways that you never understood before. May he give you things that you didn't even read in books. May you receive that right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, may you be empowered. Receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Receive spiritual gifts in the name of Jesus. 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 Receive the spiritual gifts. Right now it's time to eagerly desire those gifts and ask the Lord as I anoint you. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in prayer and ask specifically for these gifts. Receive in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, receive spiritual gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive spiritual gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive spiritual gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive spiritual gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive.
Church, if God is speaking to you and you're doing your thing, just go ahead. But Ariana is going to share a testimony with us.
Hi, church. Patience with me because I'm very nervous to be up here, but I feel like what I have to say really goes off of what's been happening here today. So I want to share a little bit about my past. So I hope this is a safe place to do that, but I was in the New Age movement. You would even maybe call it a cult or witchcraft. And I want to just share that there are so many people out there who are held in that bondage who have gifts from the enemy. I don't know if you want to call them gifts, but they're knockoffs of what God can give. And they have those. And they're using them against God's people, whether they know it or not. And I just want to share because I was there. I didn't know exactly the team I was fighting for. But when I was saved a few years ago, I saw the truth. And I just want to encourage you guys that we do need to be on offense. We need to be using these gifts for good because the enemy is certainly not holding back on trying to, not that he can, but trying his best to empower the other side against. And just also praying for the people who are held in bondage, who don't know that they're on the wrong side of things, and also for the spiritual attacks that people who are coming out of the New Age experience, because they're so strong. So I just wanted to share all that. Thank you.
Thank you, Ariana.
I didn't know if today was going to be the day to share this, but this is what I heard from the Lord yesterday as I was praying for us. And this is going to require for you to do something too. We're going to do this together. He said to tell you, to tell myself and to tell you that when we pray for those who are not yet saved, actually they're being freed up. And sometimes we pray these prayers because we think that we should be praying them, or we just don't pray them because we think that they don't make a difference. But actually, they do. They're freeing people up, even if you don't get to see it with your own eyes. They're freeing people up. Who knows how many people have come to Christ because of these prayers that were being prayed up. I want you to pray with me that your hearts will be made tender, that our hearts will be made tender to seeing all the people every single day that surround you that are going to have eternal death, that do not get to experience eternity with Jesus. At work, in your schools, so this is for everyone, it's for you young people too. In your own home, in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, people are perishing because they don't have Jesus, and we get to be a difference simply by praying for them, by lifting them up. And what I saw is that as our prayers were being lifted up for these people, there were people running from like all directions. It was like a semicircle. People were running towards this place. And they were like eager. They were literally like freed up. And they were coming. And they were coming to do what? To join us to then free up more people. Just imagine that. And he said to declare healing. To declare healing and to declare freedom in faith that he's going to be doing this. And that for whatever reason, this community of believers will be a lighthouse. And this will be like a master lighthouse, but there will be many little lighthouses across the land, across the region. People, this is great for us, and God is calling us to this, and then he's going to call the prodigals. But this is also for the whole region. And I believe that this is also for the nations, because some of you here, some of you that are to come, will go to those places that have barely heard the word. this is just the very beginning. So I'm gonna ask Ariana to pray. Yes. To pray for that.
Tell her why you're asking her to pray. She needs to know. Because I think I know, but
I want you to start moving and activate the gift that is in you. Amen. Right now.
Wow. Well, thank you. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, just come before you. Just grieving for these souls that are so lost, Lord. They do not know. Maybe they've heard you before, just heard of you, but they don't know you. The hard thing is that it just takes a believer, Lord, just takes us. So, Lord, I just pray boldness for us. Father, give us boldness to step out in faith and go to that person that maybe we have on our mind, or the person even walking down the street. Maybe you need to share online. Who knows what it is, but God knows. So, Father, I pray that you just equip us, give us boldness to speak out, share the gospel, share your testimonies. Lord, whatever it is, I just pray that when we do these things in faith, that they reach these lost souls. I pray that your outpouring of the Spirit, Lord, just fills us, gives us this confidence to go out and do this. I pray that we don't get discouraged, and we just feel peace when we do this, Lord. I just pray for the community of Dedham and Boston and Massachusetts, Lord. I know that there are so many lost. I pray that they just come flocking to you, Father. Lord, let us show them how to get to you. Heavenly Father, I just particularly pray for those who are lost in the New Age movement, which includes witchcraft, psychic, tarot, chakras, and also the false gospels that are out there that are being mixed and intertwined with New Age, Lord. I just pray for those people who are lost. I pray conviction for them, Father. Convict them of the things that are not from you, Lord. Fill them with your truth and bring them back to you, Lord. So many of them are just searching for you and they just don't know they're in the wrong place. So Father, I just pray that all these lost souls are brought home. And again, just boldness for us, Lord. Equip this church for your mission, for what you have for us. I pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.